Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will come a point in our lives where the rubber meets the road, where after all the discussion, all the planning, all the preparation, it is time to go. And there are several phases in our lives where going is put upon us, such that in a way we do not really have a choice. For example, when our children come of age, where they are at a certain age, and if you do not take up homeschooling, they have to go to school. And for some parents, and also for the children, it can be quite a big thing, a rather life-changing thing, if this is the first time they are going to school, the very first day. Parents will remember how they will prepare their child for this first day of school. The physical aspect of the preparation, the school books, the school uniform, and then perhaps also the mental and emotional aspect, because for the first time, the child will be with strangers and has to make friends with strangers, no longer under the protection and the care of parents. And that is when the child has to go. And even though you may feel that this is not the time and you may be reluctant, still the child has to go because it is the appointed time. The child is already of age. Another similar example would be also for guys that will be in national service. There will come a time when you receive the letter and then you have to go. You have no choice. And in such cases, you will prepare. And in a sense, it is easier in that because the date is fixed, because that going is put upon you, you will have no choice but just to be as ready as possible and then you go. But there are also certain instances in life where going is not that easy, isn't it? Where in some sense, you have a choice to go, whether you want to go now or whether you want to go later. For example, when some are called to the full-time ministry, and then they wrestle with that calling. They know that God has revealed His will for them. Or perhaps even after they graduate from Bible college, now they know that the Lord has called them to another place. But there is no fixed time, per se, of when to go. And if going is very difficult, they know that they are going to a place that is hostile, that is a place that is not friendly, there will be that reluctance to go. And maybe you want to delay that going. You try to find certain reasons to not go, maybe to say that you are not ready for one reason or another, just to delay that going. But if you know that the Lord has called and has led you, it is time to go. The time of discussion, the time of planning and time of preparation is over. You must go. Not only for those in full-time ministry, it could be also in marriage, for example. When is the time to go, to enter into marriage? Or even to start a place of work? When is the time to go? Or to start a place of ministry? When is the time to go? Now, for Moses, this is what we see in this passage, because the time of discussion is over. The Lord had answered all of Moses' excuses and objections and reasonings, and now Moses had no other choice but to take the rod of God with him and go. And this is what we are going to look at this afternoon. In this passage, you will notice in the responsive or in the scripture reading earlier, that the idea of going is repeated throughout in several ways. Right, there's a lot of going in this passage. There is the going which involves Moses' returning to Egypt, where he will inform his father-in-law, Jethro, that he is now going back to Egypt. And there is also a description of how Moses is to demand of Pharaoh to let God's people go. So there's also a going in another sense. Now it's for the people to go, but there must be a demand that is made to let God's people go. And then you also see, when you come down to verse 27, how the Lord will also tell Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Aaron was also to go. And so there are different ways this going is seen. There's the going of Moses. There's the going of Aaron. There's also the going of the people. And all the different types of going, but it still involves going. If you know that the Lord has led, the Lord has directed, it is time to go. Now what we are going to do this afternoon in light of all these different goings is we are going to summarize this under four main points or four main themes of going. Four things to consider in this going. Now the whole scene here is leading up to the Exodus. It's the preparation for the Exodus. And so all this would be very important. See, the Bible did not just describe the Exodus as an event in itself. Right? But the Bible also gave us the background behind that. What led up to this Exodus? And what was also the struggle of Moses as the one who was called to lead the people in this Exodus? And this background is very important for us. And with regard to Moses' calling now, we see four things with regard to his going. Now the first thing that you can see from verse 18 to 20, as Moses had this discussion with his father-in-law, where he told and informed his father-in-law that he's about to go back, is you realize that there is a right time to go. In verse 18, the Bible tells us that Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now what we see here is that as Moses was ready to go, the right time is also indicated by the blessings of godly men. Now Jethro, if you recall, earlier on in Exodus chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible also tells us that his name is Reuel. Okay, and the meaning of the name Reuel means a friend of God. And this is the reason why I believe that Jethro is a spiritual man. A man who worships God. A man who fears God. A man who knows God. And later on in the book of Deuteronomy, we also see that it would be Jethro who will give Moses counsel. And I believe he's also a godly counsel with regard to the appointing of elders to help him in the judging of the nation of Israel. And so I believe that Jethro, or Reuel, is a man of God, a spiritual man. And this is important, because as Moses was ready to return to Egypt, to lead the children of Israel out from Egypt, he informed his father-in-law, Jethro, and he sought the blessing of his father-in-law. I believe that this is more than just filial piety. You know, not just because he is his father-in-law, and then because of that relationship, you know, and because Jethro had also taken care of him for the last 40 years when he was in the wilderness of Midian, and he even married one of the daughters of Jethro. And there is, yes, that sense of filial piety, but I believe more than just filial piety, it is where he sought the blessing of a friend of God. And this is a very important truth when we want to do God's work and we want to do God's will. The Bible tells us in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And when we look at the pattern also of the missionary journeys in the New Testament, especially of the Apostle Paul and also of the work of Peter, you realize that there is this sense of accountability. Even though Apostle Paul was an apostle, he was also accountable to the Jerusalem Council. He had a sending church that sent him forth. And this is a very important principle when it comes to doing God's will. Yes, from time to time, we do think of some examples such as William Carey, who when he believed was called of the Lord to go to India. And despite the disapproval of his board, of his mission society, or in fact, in that time, at that time, the mission board and mission society was not even formed yet. But even despite the disapproval of his church, he has such a burden, and he was consumed with this desire to go, that he would go even despite the opposition. But you notice that even in William Carey's story, he was very careful because of that opposition. He actually drafted a few booklets. I believe it was 5 booklets to explain to the church the reason for why they must embark on that mission work. And it was actually through his explanation that later on the mission society was formed. So even then, even though initially he went and he had the desire and the burden to do God's work despite the disapproval, he sought to convince the church with biblical reasons of that calling. And later the church gave their blessing. And that's why we must be very careful that if godly men and godly women show concern, then we ought to pause for a moment. We ought to evaluate and then see whether these concerns are valid concerns or not. And if they are biblical and valid concerns, where upon examination, upon evaluation in light of God's word, you see that there are clear indicators from God's word to say, wait a moment, don't go yet, then we should follow. But when godly men and women now, they say, go in peace, this is such an encouragement. We need to be accountable. And this is a very important principle even when going. And that's why I believe the Bible included this here. When Moses related to his father-in-law how the Lord wanted him to go, and the father-in-law gave his blessing. God has his time. And one thing that the Lord does use to show that it's the right time to go is for godly men and women to also recognize your calling. It will of course be a very great concern. If you think that you are called to a particular area of service or a particular area of ministry, and everyone around you, including godly men, women, have very grave concerns concerning your expression of that call. They say that you do not have that gift. They can see that you do not have that calling. Everyone sees that, even godly men. Then it is wise to think very carefully, is this the right time? We must not be quick to just go without accountability. There is the right time to go. Now in this passage, what we also continue to see as when is the right time to go, God also provides and God also leads. Now in verse 19, what the Bible tells us is that there is a divine revelation where God told Moses, the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Now here, for this particular occasion, God wanted Moses to know that he has removed this physical danger. And the principle here is not that when Moses returns to Egypt, there are not going to be any problems or difficulties that he's going to face. Right? That is not what God is telling Moses. Because we know later on that God will tell Moses that Pharaoh will object to him. Pharaoh will oppose him. So God is not telling Moses that there are not going to be any problems. There is going to be smooth sailing for you. It's going to be easy. You can go back now. That is not the message. It's not about convenience or comfortable. But rather, God just wanted to assure Moses that this particular issue that he had in the past, that struggle, that past issue is now over, is dealt with, is answered. You don't have to fear. And this was to encourage Moses. Don't have to be afraid of that. There is now a new challenge for you. This previous issue is now over. But there is a new challenge for you. And that is God's provision and also God's direction and revelation for Moses. And that is also very important. In service, isn't it? No, when the Lord wants to use us, it does not mean that in the future there are not going to be struggles and difficulties and problems. But when it's God's time for us, God will encourage us and give us His assurance as we go. the assurance that God gives to us may be different from, in this particular case, how the Lord wanted to assure Moses. But the Lord does assure. The Lord does encourage as we go. And this encouragement is further seen in verse 20. The Bible tells us that Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now this is a very encouraging sight. When Moses took his sons and his wife. Okay, so this is the time where the Bible actually tells us that Moses had two sons. Earlier we were introduced to his first son, Gershom. And later on in Exodus chapter 18, okay, the name of the second son will be revealed to us. And that is Eliezer. Okay, but here the Bible reveals to us that Moses now had two sons. Okay, and he took his wife and his sons. And this is important. Because when Moses took his wife and his sons, what it meant was that Moses was going wholeheartedly. It was not a half-hearted going. See, if he was just going with some reservations, what he will do is he will leave his wife and his sons behind. That means he would not be going wholeheartedly. But he went, he brought his wife and his sons, set them upon an ass, as he returned to the land of Egypt. And why he was able to go with this assurance and wholeheartedness is because he had the rod of God in his hand. And this is very encouraging. Earlier, the Bible tells us that Moses had a rod. Right? You see that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. What is that that is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. It was just a rod. A shepherd's rod. But now, this rod has become the rod of God. Now, when you put all these thoughts together, don't you see God's perfect timing and God's perfect plan? When Moses was a prince of Egypt, he was not yet ready to go. He later became a shepherd, and he was under the Lord's training for 40 years. But now the time has come when Moses is ready, where that rod, that shepherd's rod, an ordinary rod, has now become the rod of God. And that is like a picture of Moses himself. He could have just been an ordinary person, an ordinary shepherd. Now, as a prince of Egypt, he was extraordinary, right? He was not a normal citizen of Egypt. But it was not the Lord's time to use Moses. But as a shepherd, Moses may wonder, how can I be used of the Lord? I don't have any position, I don't have any power, I do not have any influence, I don't have resources. How can I be used of the Lord? But yet, the Lord now says, I have turned you who is ordinary into my instrument. Just like this rod, which is an ordinary rod, the Lord now says, it is the rod of God. It's a picture, it's a testimony of the Lord's presence with Moses, and that is the right time. You know, when we want to determine the right time to go, we must not determine it by circumstances. Because sometimes when we look at circumstances, there will never be an ideal time to go. Right? If we want to go to the missions field only when people are receptive, then they will never be receptive. If we want to go to the missions field only when there are infrastructure set up, then it will never be ready. It will never be perfect. But what we need is to know that the Lord's presence is with us. And the Lord has called us to go. And once the Lord says, you now go, that is the right time. Even though circumstances may not seem perfect or ideal, but with the Lord's presence, with the Lord's blessing, with the counsel of godly men, and with the Lord's molding and shaping you, you can be used of the Lord. You may have made past mistakes and past failures, but the Lord can use you if the Lord has called you. And that is the right time to go. Moses now knew that it's the time to go, and he must go. But when you go, you must always make sure that you have a clear purpose in going. So when Moses went, as the Lord says, this is the time to go, Moses also was very clear in what God wanted him to do when he went. And that is verse 21. 2:23. Now, God may not reveal everything to you when God wants you to go. That's what we have already seen earlier on. Right? God merely revealed to Moses that Pharaoh will oppose to you. But God did not reveal to Moses every single detail. All the plagues that Moses is going to do, to perform, to unleash, and also how many times Pharaoh is going to oppose Moses. God did not reveal all these specific details, and that is in God's wisdom. But God did reveal one thing, that Moses will be opposed by Pharaoh. And that's also in God's purpose for Moses. All Moses needed to do is just to take this one step. And to know that even though he's going to be opposed of Pharaoh, God is going to lead him. And that was the clear purpose that Moses must have in going. And it's just like when we are also called to the Lord's work. The Lord is not going to reveal everything concerning the future. If you take the example of those who are called to the full-time ministry, when they are called to serve the Lord full-time, they will enter into the Bible college to be trained. They may not necessarily know all the struggles that they are going to face yet. They also may not necessarily know what they are going to do after they graduate. The Lord is going to lead them one step at a time. But their purpose is very clear. They are given to the ministry of the gospel. They have given their life to the study of God's word. They have given their life to the preaching of God's word. It may be different areas of ministry, different emphasis, but it will involve the word of God. But then the Lord will lead later on more specifically. But there is a very clear purpose. And Moses was very clear of that purpose. What the Lord told Moses from verse 21 to 23. Now is when you go and return to Egypt, make sure that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. So earlier already we have seen the wonders involves the turning of the rod into the snake. And then also turning the hand leprous and the wonder of turning the water into blood. If Moses is going to do the wonders and later other wonders as well involved in the plagues. But the Lord said at the last part of verse 21, I will harden his heart and he shall not let the people go. But the Lord will tell Moses, this is what you will say. Right, verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Your purpose is very clear. You must know what you are to do. And this applies to us as Christians as well. Our calling in this world, our purpose in this world, even though the specific sphere and scope of our service may be different, we are called, all called to be in this world, to be God's witnesses, to be God's evangelists, to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the clear purpose that every Christian has. And so even into whatever vocation you may enter in, this purpose does not change. The scope of it may be different, but that purpose does not change. And we must be very clear of that. Now you notice that it was not Moses' purpose to convince Pharaoh. God did not say that you must go and persuade and convince Pharaoh, because that's not what God wanted Moses to do. Moses had a specific purpose, a specific calling in going. But there's also a limit to what he's supposed to do. And this will guard against discouragement. At times when we serve the Lord, we take upon ourselves what we are not to bear. Perhaps one thing that we often take upon ourselves is the convincing, the convicting of people. But that's not what the Lord has called us to fulfill or to do. And if we are to fulfill that or to achieve that convincing or convicting of people, it can be very discouraging because we know how powerless we are in trying to convince people. We know how it's so difficult to bring about conviction in the hearts of people. And if it were just left to us, all of us would say we want to give up. This includes even for parents with regard to your children. The shaping of the heart of your children. Sometimes you might think that it's you who is the one who shaped them. But the Bible only simply says, you train up the child in the way which he should go, and he will not depart from it. But who is the one who does the shaping, the molding, the transforming of this person, of this child? It is the Lord. And if the Lord has determined, in this case of Pharaoh, where the Lord says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, here it describes the divine sovereignty, it describes the divine decree, the divine purpose of God. It is God who will do that. But for Pharaoh, what he needed to do is to speak. Can Moses say, right? So for Moses, he was supposed to speak. God is the one who is going to work in the heart of Pharaoh. Can Moses say that if Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened, why should I speak anyway? If Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened, why should I go anyway? But Moses was not to trouble himself with that. God wanted him to go and say these words. That was his responsibility. But the heart of Pharaoh was in the Lord's purpose. Now the Lord will move Pharaoh's heart to allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt. But Pharaoh will still be in unbelief. Right? He will not worship God. He will not honor God. He allowed Israel to go not because he fears God, but because he had no other choice. But Pharaoh was still hardened in his heart. And that is the Lord's purpose. And that must be also our understanding. When we go, when God calls us to do his work, what is the work that we are to do? It is when we take what is beyond God's calling for us that sometimes we fall into despair and discouragement. Now, of course, it's true. We will feel sad. Even when we preach the gospel and if people do not respond, yes, we need to evaluate, make sure we have fulfilled God's calling properly. But if we have reflected and we see that we have done our best and the person still does not respond, yes, we feel sad. We can grieve. Our hearts can still feel burdened. But we must never feel that we are disqualified. That is our calling to change the hearts of people. Because that is not our purpose. You must know the right time to go. You must know the clear purpose in going. And then you will not procrastinate. You will not feel that work overwhelming. You will just go and say all that the Lord wants you to say. You know, isn't it much easier, right, when we think of the work that God has called us to just say and do what God wants us to do, and then the results are left up to the Lord. That is what we must do. Now the third thing that we see in this passage, from verse 24 to 26. When you go, there must be purity in going. Now in verse 24, here the Bible tells us, it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now the him over here can be understood in two different ways. But of course, one way would be the right way. Okay? Does the him refer to Moses or to the son of Moses, Gershom? Or rather Eliezer, not the first son, but the second son. Okay, because this is about circumcision. So it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. So is it that the Lord sought to kill Moses or to kill the son? It can be read in these two different ways, either Moses or the son. Now, but based on the description, right, where the Lord met him, continuing the narrative account, right, from verse 23 onwards, I'm inclined to see this as Moses. Right, so the him over here, it came to pass, by the way, in the inn that the Lord met him. That is Moses, and sought to kill him. Okay? I would understand this as referring to Moses. And then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Now the question here, the important question over here is, why is this passage suddenly included? Right, in this whole background of Moses preparing to return to Egypt, and then Moses preparing to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, why is this passage suddenly included here? Of this incident where Moses nearly died, right? If you see the hymn as referring to Moses. Moses was may suddenly be taken away, killed, because of this. Now, I believe why this passage is included is because it emphasizes how important it is to make sure that there is purity in service, even when we go. Now, what is the significance of circumcision? Because verse 25 is talking about circumcision, where Zipporah, the wife of Moses, took a stone and cut off the foreskin of a son. So this was an act of circumcision. So it tells us that one of the sons of Moses was not circumcised at this point. Now we cannot say for sure which son, right? But I'm inclined to think that it will be the second son, the younger one, Eliezer. Right? Because earlier we were already introduced to Gershom. So it could be, okay, the second son. Now for one reason or another, we do not know why. Moses did not circumcise one of his sons. And as a result of that, the Lord sought him in the way to kill him. That is Moses. Now, this was because it was Moses' action. Right? When what Moses did was very, very serious. So serious to the point where the Lord wanted to take his life. Now, why? We need to understand what circumcision is. Circumcision has already been given in the days of Abraham. Right, the sign of circumcision was already instituted in the days of Abraham. And circumcision was a sign and a seal of the child being part of God's covenant family. That's the significance of circumcision. Every child of Israel has to be circumcised, 8 days old. And when the parents go through and obey this law of circumcision, what the parent is saying is that this child is part of God's covenant family in Israel. And when Moses did not circumcise his child, it was very serious. We do not know why he did not circumcise the child, but by not circumcising his child, he was simply saying, I do not want my child, or I do not regard my child, or I have not given my child to God. Somehow he has not fully consecrated his child to God and saying that my child is not part of God's covenant home, part of God's covenant family. And that was why this act of circumcision was so important. That now Zipporah took the stone and after cutting off the foreskin, then the Bible tells us in verse 26, he let him go. That is, God let him go. And then Zipporah said, a bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. Now the meaning of a bloody husband literally means to be a husband of blood. That's the literal idea. A husband of blood. Now why a husband of blood? I believe it is because it describes how it is as if Moses was spared through the shedding of blood, right? Through the cutting off of the foreskin, blood was shed. So it is through the shedding of blood that Moses was spared. Therefore, he was a husband of blood. Okay? Because of the circumcision. That's what verse 26 also explains. A bloody husband, that means he's a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So he was spared by blood. And therefore, he was a husband of blood. But what this passage tells us is that Moses' private life, because this was his private life, this was his family life, this was his home affairs, had to be right. if he wanted to do the work of God, his private personal life had to be right. You know, in this case, you may even say that his wife was more righteous than him in taking the stone to circumcise the foreskin of the son. And this is the importance of making sure that our private life is also right with God in order to be effective and to be a blessing to God's people in our public life. That was what Charles Spurgeon actually said and wrote in his book, Lectures to My Students, when he was writing. In fact, this book was a series of sermons or lectures that he gave to his pastor's college, to the students of the pastor's college. And this was what he said: to make sure of, for those who are preparing and training to be in the pastoral ministry, to make sure of their private life, that they are right with God. And he was pointing out how, if you do not have the Spirit's empowering, because your life is not right with God, you may go up to the pulpit and you may still use the same way you preach, with passion. You may raise your voice. You may use gestures. You may organize your sermons. But somehow there is going to be something that's lacking in that preaching. There's no longer the Spirit's power. There's no longer the Spirit's feeling of convicting, of working. And that is something most devastating. We cannot have our service and our ministry, you know, fulfilled only just through the form of it, just doing the work of it, just having the appearance of it, but not having the power of it. And that's what makes the Christian service different from all other kinds of organizations, you know, where they have certain systems in place. And even if the personnel changes, right, the people change, as long as there's a system in place, things can still go on as per normal. Right, just like, for example, some football team. They build the team around a system. There's a specific system that they play. The system is fixed. How high they keep the offside line, how hard they press, the system is in place. And then if, let's say, somebody gets injured, they will find another player of a similar style just to replace this person. The system is the same. In some organizations, they are also like that. They have a system in place. And then the people may change. Right? So, they are replaceable. But in Christian service, it's not like that. It's not about system. You know, where we just simply have people who are doing the work. And then if this person is absent, we just get another person, just replace this person. Because in the work of the Lord, it's about the Spirit's empowering. It's about the Spirit's leading. It's here you must be right with God. Because you are not right with God, you do not have the Spirit's enabling. And that's why the person must make sure that his private life is right. And that's the danger, isn't it? Because it's so easy to be so used to doing something, to be so familiar, to be so comfortable with doing something over and over again, that we just have the form of it, but not the spirit of it. You know, and that's one reason why also in the service of the church, it must be God's people who are serving. It cannot be unbelievers. We cannot ask unbelievers to serve as musicians. We cannot ask unbelievers to serve in the choir ministry or in the PA ministry. And maybe there may be some unbelievers who are technically very good at PA. But it is service. It must be God's people who are serving in the Spirit. And that must mean that God's people must be right with God. Then you just imagine the choir. Isn't it going to be so dishonoring to God if the lips that they use to praise God with in public, it is the same lips that they use to curse, to say words of hurt, to say words of unbelief, words of worldliness? How can that be the case? And that's why the private life must be consistent. Before Moses can do this great work of God, there was one thing yet that he had to resolve. The private life. Reverend Timothy Toh used to say, through his many years of counseling and many years of experience as a pastor, he has seen so many cases where when people come to church, they actually look okay. You know, the family, they look so happy. And perhaps now even with social media, people will take photo and then they'll say that this is an example of a godly family. But yet, having experienced so many cases, he says that there are so many families that are actually broken. It's filled with unhappiness, it's filled with animosity, it's filled with jealousy and bitterness and anger. And the family members are not reconciled with one another. But when they come to church, they look so happy. Are there things in your private life, in your home, that you have not yet resolved? We are not talking about having a family that's perfect, right? That a family that does not argue. That is not a godly family. But it is where even when there are arguments, there are disagreements, there is reconciliation. There's forgiveness. There's humility. And there's a willingness to submit unto the Lord. That is a godly family. It's not a family that is perfect. But many people portray and think of a picture of a perfect family, like as if it's a family that does not fight, have not problems. But it's not about not having problems. But it's how you overcome these differences and you have humility and forgiveness and repentance. Moses did not circumcise his son. But he made this right, and the Lord used him. You notice that the Lord did not disqualify him? Right, Moses, you did not do this. Immediately you are disqualified. I'll now ask Aaron to lead the children. But the Lord, having seen how Moses, with his wife, Zipporah, right, making right this wrong, the Lord now is able to spare Moses' life, and Moses is able to continue God's work. And that is what we must do. There is always mercy and forgiveness with God. If we have not been right, make right with God so that the Lord can use us now. You know, what has happened in the past, whatever wrong, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask the Lord for mercy. And ask the Lord for his grace, that he can use you now. And we thank the Lord that as long as we still have life on earth, it means that the Lord has a purpose for us. And the Lord can still use us. And that's a very comforting truth, that there is no sin that is so great that the Lord cannot forgive. There's a sin that is so great where the Lord now says, I cannot use you anymore. If that is the case, the Lord will take us home. Right? If the Lord is saying now, I have no more work for you on earth, then the Lord will take us home. But if we are still on earth, that means the Lord still wants to use us. And so even despite whatever happened here, the Lord still used Moses. And now we see from verse 27 to verse 31, not only is there the purity in going, we see the people that Moses went with, the people in going. Now this was something that Moses would not have known at that point in time, but perhaps later the Lord revealed to Moses. In verse 27, the Bible says, the Lord said to Aaron. You notice that this is not a case where the Lord said to Moses to tell Aaron this. But this was where the Lord worked in Aaron's heart. You remember earlier on, the Lord told Moses, right, as Moses said that I cannot speak. Then the Lord told Moses, I will provide Aaron for you. Then he will be your mouthpiece, just as you are my mouthpiece. Right? So that was what Moses was told by the Lord. The Lord will provide Aaron. Now, how is the Lord going to provide Aaron? We see here now in verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. This is where the Lord also provides people. Who will go together with us? We thank the Lord that when we serve, we are never serving alone. And we see that constantly throughout the Bible. Now, one common misunderstanding that many have when they study the life of Paul's missionary journey is that they think that Paul alone was the one who traveled on these journeys. As if he was the one who did this work alone. As if he suffered all these persecutions alone. As if he was alone in all his struggles. But actually, when you look very carefully in the Bible actually tells us that he had his company with him. Now, you just turn to the book of Acts for a moment. Okay, and in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, here the Bible tells us, and there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopatha of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And of course, we also know that Luke was with him, because Luke was the one who was writing the book of Acts as he accompanied Apostle Paul, and there would also be Silas who was with him. And when you go down to chapter 27, right, you just go down to 27 for a moment, and you look at verse 2, because this was when Paul was sailing to Rome. That means it was the last leg of his missionary journey. You notice that Aristarchus was still with him, entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And so Apostle Paul, you notice, had these companions with him. And at least one of them, that is Aristarchus, was with him even on his journey to Rome. Apostle Paul did not go and travel alone, and the Lord provided his co-laborers. You see that in his epistles as well. Right? Oftentimes the co-laborers who were with him. And then he would say that this person salute you. And this is what we see here, how the Lord provided Aaron. And Moses may not know about the Lord approaching Aaron at this point, at that particular point in time. Later, of course, Moses would know about it. But at that point, particular point in time, the Lord was preparing Aaron. The Lord told Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. The Lord sends people our way. And the people whom the Lord sent to encourage us, to serve with us, is not by accident. They are not perfect people, as we are not perfect people. But always be thankful for the people whom the Lord has sent, who are your co-laborers. The person may have different gifts. The person may have even a different style of working. But if the Lord has sent that person into your life to co-labor with you, thank the Lord for this person. Thank the Lord for godly friends who are with you. Sometimes I am very encouraged, and I believe that it's a blessing. I do hear from time to time. It's not always the case. You know, where they say that in army, it's some of the those who just enlisted, they will have another friend, you know, from another BP church, or maybe sometimes even from the same BP church. You know, but they have Christian friends whom they meet even when they are in army. And it's a blessing. I did not have that privilege in that way, you know, of a friend from another BP church. But even then, the section mates, I remember when I was in CISPEC, and that's the School of Infantry Specialists, that's the name they call it then. I believe that they were also given by God because they respected my views. You know, they knew that I was in the full-time ministry, and by the grace of God, they did not pressure me. They did not make fun of me. They actually respected my views, and I was pleasantly surprised because I've heard stories before. You know, in some cases, where because of your calling, they may actually make fun of you and make things difficult for you. That would be the cross that the Lord would want some to carry. But in my particular section, just at that particular phase of my army days. Later on, yes, there were others who did make fun of that, but just that particular phase, I thank God for that section mates who respected my Christian calling. And these are also the people whom the Lord sent. For some, if the Lord sent also a like-minded brother in army, that's really a blessing, because army is really a complete change of culture, of environment, of life. How to go through that? But the Lord sends people. In this case, it was Aaron for Moses. And then the Lord also reminded Moses of the people that he was to lead. So now verse 28, again it was with Aaron. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he commanded him. And then together now, Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. Okay, so with Aaron first, and then the other leaders, the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord has spoken unto Moses. You notice, here it was still Aaron speaking, right? As according to what the Lord had told Moses, I will send Aaron with you. So this was Aaron speaking on behalf of Moses, and the Bible tells us, verse 31, the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Again, it is the Lord who prepared the heart of the people to believe. Remember previously when Moses was still a prince of Egypt, the people, the Hebrews, questioned Moses, "Who are you?" When Moses wanted to help his own people, the people somehow were not receptive to Moses. Right? Who are you to lead us? But now, the Lord moved the heart of the people, that they bowed and worshipped their heads and submitted unto the Lord. Now remember, it is very difficult to move the hearts of people. You know, even if you were to take them out of Egypt, if you just look at it from a human point of view, right, if there's no divine intervention, do you know it's so difficult? Because yes, they were slaves in Egypt. But when you ask them to remove themselves from Egypt, what are you going to assure them of? What are you going to assure them with? Do you have an army to protect them if they were to come out of Egypt? Do you have food? Do you have water? Do you have clothing? How are you going to take care of all these logistics? If Moses only had human resources or human intelligence, you realize that it is an impossible thing to fulfill. If I were to ask 2 million people to follow me, leave Egypt, leave your slavery, don't worry, I will provide for you. It is impossible. Now, in some cases in history, you may read of accounts, you know, of some people starting a small group. And that will be more common, right? You will have a small band of people first. And then when people see that, oh, they are rather successful, this small band of people, then more people will join them. Okay, like perhaps the Vikings in history will be something like that, similar. Or the Mongolians also will be something similar. There will be a small group of people, small tribe of people, and then they will raid. And then after they become richer, they become more prosperous, they become stronger, more people will join them along the way. But you will not have one group of 2 million people who will say, I will follow you into the wilderness. This is an impossible thing. How to move the hearts of the people? But when the elders saw the works, and later when the people themselves saw the works of God, they have no choice but to acknowledge God. And by the grace of God, the Lord opened their hearts. They follow, they move. In this case, it's only the elders. Later, it will be the 2 million people. They will see the mighty hand of God. And this is beyond any human plan, any human invention, any human resources, that the Lord will move the hearts of the people. Here, these are the people who will serve together with Moses. And the Lord has prepared their hearts. When you go, rest assured that the Lord will work in the hearts of the people whom you are to serve with. or whom you are to serve in the midst of. The Lord will work in their hearts. How the Lord will unfold His plan is according to the Lord's will. But the Lord will prepare the hearts. All we need to do is to go. There is always the right time for going. There must be clear purpose in going. There must be purity in going. And we always thank God for the people, even when we go. Now, this also tells us the nature of ministry and service. It involves people. Right? Beyond the food, the water, the clothing, it's about people. And so it is also in our ministries. We must always think of people. Right? Not just even when you plan for a church camp, do not just think about the logistics. Think about the people. How to edify the people. How that the people can be built up and be blessed through this. If there is a decision, a choice that you have to make, and one choice is more efficient, but you know that it's going to hurt the people, then the other choice is where the people will be blessed, but it's more inconvenient. Always take the way that is for the good of the people. I mean, of course, sometimes what may hurt the people may be good for the people. Right? Then in that case, yes, you do what is still good for the people. It may hurt the people if the people are not receptive to what is good for them. Then even then, you must do what is good for the sake of God's people. Because all our ministry is for God's people. The right time, clear purpose, the purity, and the people in going. And then, we must go. Go, because the Lord has commanded. Go, because the Lord has led. This is the end of the discussion. This is no longer the time for planning. This is the time to go. Let us pray. O Father, we thank Thee that in our lives, we have the assurance that Thou will lead us and that Thou will guide us. As we see Thy calling and Thy directing, may Thou help us then to be obedient, to go when Thou calls us to go. Father, we pray that Thou will help us to be sensitive to Thy leading, to Thy prompting, to Thy timing. Help us also to make sure of our own lives that we are always doing Thy work with purity. May Thou use us as a blessing to one another. O Father, take away any reluctance in our hearts if we see Thy leading for us. Take away any stubbornness. But teach us, help us now to obey and to go. We want to thank Thee again that we can worship Thee this Lord's Day and that we can be reminded again from Thy word. May Thou continue to help us to cling upon Thy word and Thy truth, and help us through the week to obey Thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.